As you're turning in your Bible to Genesis chapter 16, I want to just mention to you that there is something very exciting that I have planned for you, something really exciting that is going to impact your life, it's going to impact your family, but I'm not going to be able to give you the timeline on that today, and I would just ask you, if you would, to trust me and be patient and wait for the details on this. I'm just asking you if you would wait for 24 years. Go ahead and mark it on your calendar. Circle the date. 24 years from today, I will give you the specifics on this. So just bear with me, be patient, and trust me. Okay? Hang with me. Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Now, if you're here today for the first time, it seems like we are just sort of picking up in the middle of nowhere, but we are in fact teaching through the entire Bible. We started at the beginning of this year. And we're picking up where David left off last week, this continuing story of Abram, as he's still called at this point, back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, where God came to Abram, who was a pagan living in the pagan city of Ur, and God called him out and gave him these amazing promises of things that God was going to do through him. God promised that he would make of Abram a great nation, that all these wonderful things were going to happen through Abram. And Abram obeyed God. He immediately set out and followed where God was calling him to go. And we followed this story through now from chapter 12. And last week, we saw in Genesis chapter 16, Abram was 86 years old. And these promises still have not been fulfilled. And now, with one turn of the page, from chapter 16 to chapter 17, 13 more years go by. What were you doing 13 years ago? A lot has happened in my life in 13 years. And to write a biography of someone and skip 13 years is a lot of time. But as I've said to you, God has only given us little snapshots of people's lives. If he had given us every detail of every moment of every day of every person's life in the Bible, we'd fill up this room with books. As John said in the last verse of his gospel, John 21, he said, "I suppose if everything were written down, the world would not be able to contain the books." He's using a bit of hyperbole, I think, but we get the point. And so in this one turn of a chapter, another 13 years have gone by, and now this man Abram, who has been doing his best to follow God amidst the stumblings and the fallings and the getting back up, he's been trusting God, following God. Now, he was 75 years old in chapter 12 when God called him, and now he's 99 years old. He has been waiting 24 years for God's promises to be fulfilled. 24 years. Where would you and I be if we had to wait on God for 24 years? I'd probably be in the loony bin, frankly. I'd love to stand up here and say, "Oh, my faith is so strong, so deep." I'm not sure. And all along the way, we've seen God repeatedly coming to Abram and reminding him of the original promise. And now, are you beginning to understand why? why that's necessary. Because people forget and we lose hope, as we saw last week. It's easy to lose hope. And here again, in chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99, the Lord came to him again and began reminding him again, Abram, I know this has been a long time. And I know that the land you are in right now is the land I promised to give you and your descendants, and you still don't possess it. I know I promised to give you not only a child, but many descendants. None of that has come true. And I know, Abram, that my timing doesn't make any sense to you at all. And I know that you have every right to lose faith in me. But Abram, I want to tell you one more time, you can trust me. You can trust me. All these years have gone by. And now, at this point, their bodies physically are simply past the stage of childbearing. It's too late now. They can try everything humanly possible to remedy the situation, but the clock has ticked too long. Too many pages have fallen from the calendar now. This promise of God is literally impossible. It's impossible. It cannot happen. And right in the middle of this impossible situation, God comes and appears once again to Abram. And the name that God uses for himself here in this impossible situation, God comes to Abram and he says, Abram, I am God Almighty. And we read that and we just zoom right past it. But we need to pause for just a moment and dig beneath the verse. Because the term here, God Almighty, while in English it doesn't really resonate with us, this term in the Hebrew is the name El Shaddai. And it is the first time it is ever used in the Bible. For the very first time, God introduces himself as El Shaddai. And this name refers to the God who is all-powerful, the God who has sovereignty and rule over everything in the universe, over every circumstance, over every situation, the God for whom nothing is impossible. God has these extraordinary ways of weaving these beautiful little insights into his word. God is saying to Abram, you may be 99 years old, but I am El Shaddai. Sarah may be past the physical point of childbearing, but I am El Shaddai. He's saying your circumstances may be physically impossible, but I am the God for whom nothing is impossible. And I want to say this morning, God's word hasn't changed. His nature hasn't changed. His promises haven't changed, and he is still saying the very same thing to you and me today. Abram, in chapter 16, his faith fluttered when Sarah came to him and basically said, look, God's not going to come through on this. It's too late. We're out of time. Take Hagar and have a child with her. We need to bring this promise about through our own means. It was a terrible, terrible mistake that brought about long-lasting consequences that the world is still dealing with to this day, 4,000 years later. And God says to Abram what he is saying to all of us who trust in him today. There's no need to doubt my word. There's no need to ever scale down my promises to your dimensions. There's no need to resort to human efforts to bring about things that only I can do. Why? Because God says everything in your past, everything in your present, everything in your future, your entire life rests in the fact that I am God Almighty. This is why I've taught so much in the past that our, and I don't like this word, but it's the one it's the only one I can use that seems to make sense. Our picture of God, our understanding of who God is vitally important, and it will determine, it will affect how we live our life. It will affect our thoughts. It will affect the way we make choices. It will affect whether we live boldly for God or whether we live a timid Christian life. It will affect whether we pray small prayers or whether we pray daring prayers. A.W. Tozer wrote something years ago that just, it really rocked me, and I had to think a long time on this before coming around. He said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." And I just thought, that has to be an overstatement. I thought a long time about that, and I don't think it's an overstatement now at all. I think it's absolutely right that how we see God affects our entire life, affects everything about us. Romans 4:17 describes God as a God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. Is that the God you are trusting in? Is that the God I'm trusting in? Because that's who God is. That's who God is in your daily circumstances. That's who God is right now in the trouble you're facing in life. That's who God is in that relationship right now that is driving you crazy. That's who God is right now in that circumstance in life that is about to eat you up with anxiety or anger. That's who God is right now in that situation you're facing that looks like a brick wall in front of you. And you've been pushing against this wall for years, and you've convinced yourself there is absolutely no way I'm ever going to get past this. This is what the rest of my life looks like. I'm stuck here. God is the God who brings dead things to life. He is the God who causes things to be that are not. I could spend an hour on that, and I know you would love for me to do that, but let me move on. Verse 3, how did Abram respond to this? Abram fell face down. You know, I'm amazed, and I can't spend long on this. I didn't even plan to say anything, but I just read these certain phrases in the Bible, and they just they humble me. It seems like God, and for so many people, even some pastors today, God has taken on this casual interface, this casual relationship with them. It really bothers me. I mean, that's their responsibility. I get that. But, you know, like, hey, God's my pal. You know, me and God hang out. We had a guy here years ago who came and said, yeah, I talk with angels all the time. And I was like, wow, this is going to be great. And I said, really? You do? He said, yeah, I talk with angels all the time. I said, phew, so what do you do when these angels show up? He said, oh, we talk about things. And I said, so you're not face down on the floor? Because I'm pretty sure that's what you would be. Abram fell face down. Sorry, that was a side note. My brain went off in another direction. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Boy, I wonder if Abram was at a point where he just thought, again, I just don't know if I can hear this again. 24 years I've been hearing this. You will be the father of many nations. Verse 5, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. Do you hear the theme here three times now? Nations, nations, nations. And kings will come from you. And then jump down to verse 15. Look what he says about his wife. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. Now, who in the world has the right to go around just changing people's names? I mean, that's pretty bold. Imagine if on baby dedication Sunday here, I came to your child and I said, now, this is John, but he will no longer be called John. From this day forth, he will be called Ralph. I don't think that would fly too well. Because I don't have the authority to just change people's names. That's a pretty big deal. But God has the authority to do that. Why? Well, now as we move further into the Bible, as I promise, a lot of these things are going to start making sense. They're going to connect. All the way back in Genesis 1, I sort of stuck on that point for a while, that Genesis 1 establishes the authority of God. That He created everything. He owns everything. He is the sovereign ruler over the entire universe. It is His kingdom. It is His domain. And we are all subjects in His domain. He has the right to do whatever He wants with any of us. Make no mistake. So God changes their names, and by doing that, He's sort of casually displaying His power and sovereignty once again. But what exactly is the point of this name change? Well, it's interesting. We could go really, really deep into this. Time is my enemy here, but Abram means high father or exalted father. Names don't mean that much to us today. My name is Philip. Greek name, which means lover of horses. It could not be more wrong. I'm terrified of the things, like genuinely terrified of them. You get that big old eyeball looking at you, and they start twitching like that. Mm-mm. So back then, names were a really big deal. So already in Abram's life, he's already had to live his life with this moniker, with this label, High Father. Exalted father, his whole life. Hey, what's up, high father? Still no kids. And it was a sort of a disgrace. Now, at 99 years old, God comes and sort of adds another layer onto this thing he's had to carry his whole life, because Abraham takes it further. Abraham means father of a multitude. Now there's no hiding this promise that God has given him. We don't know how public Abraham had made this promise, but now there's no hiding it. Now every time somebody called Abraham, they were saying, hey, father of a multitude, pass the salt. Hey, father of a multitude, come over here and help me with this. And it was this constant ringing reminder, this public reminder of what God had promised he was going to do that still had not come about. Go further into these name changes. It's a beautiful thing to talk about there in both the names, that the one simple thing that is added to both these names is the breath sound. It goes from Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. And the breath sound, breath, wind is the spirit. Whew, we could go deep on that. God is taking them from who they were and adding the to their name, breathing the spirit into them. That's, like I said, I leave more out in these studies. You guys are getting on to me because we're 20-whatever weeks into this series and we're only on Genesis 17, but trust me, I'm leaving volumes out of this. God says here three times, nations will come from Abram, but he also says kings will come from him. And later down there, he says, kings will come from Sarah. And God's promises might seem slow, and they are slow. I actually should get out of the habit of saying that. God's promises are not slow. His promises are right on time. We are just using the wrong measurement system. It's our timetable that is off. I'm in a bad habit of saying that his promises are slow, and that's not correct. But he said, kings will come from you, Abram. Abram didn't live to see that, but 1,000 years after this moment, King David, from the line of Abram, sat on the throne. And 1,000 years after David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came. In fact, the very first verse in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, the New Testament opens with this proclamation, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it traces it, boom, boom, 1,000 years back, 1,000 years back, all the way back to Abraham. God kept his promise all the way through. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. Watch this, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Verse 8, the whole land of Canaan where you are now, an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Oh, man, this really kind of gets me right here. Verses 7 and 8, God says twice, I will be your God. I will be your God. Some people live their entire life with this picture of a distant God who created everything, sort of wound everything up like toy soldiers, and then left and is just perhaps watching once in a while from a distance, but he's just letting everything spin down here, and he has nothing to do with us. I tell you what, as you were challenged last week, I encourage you to read with us through the Bible as we do this study. You read the Bible through once, you will never see God that way again. God is a God who longs to be with us. This is the great invitation of the Bible, is it not? That we who were once enemies of God can now, through Christ, draw near to him. We can be his sons and daughters, even heirs of everything that is his. And we see this throughout the Bible. God repeats this phrase throughout the Bible. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. It is a beautiful phrase. And listen, the very fact that God wants to be near us ought to forever leave us in awe. I still don't have a category in my brain to file that. And so God tells Abraham, I'm not just giving you these promises and sending you on your way. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Anybody need to be reminded of that today, where you are in your circumstance? He is with you. He will never leave you. Do you have that kind of personal relationship with God this morning? If someone were to ask you about God, could you say, he is my God? He's not just God. Abram could say, he's my God. Can you say, he's my God? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want? Well, then God does something that seems very strange. Verse 10, God says, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. Covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, again, we could talk for a very long time about this. Genesis chapter 17 is a, how would you say this? It's a key chapter in the Bible for a lot of skewed doctrine. There's a lot of teaching that emanates from right here in chapter 17 that has started a lot of varied opinions and views on the fact that some people say circumcision brings salvation. It brings you into a relationship with God that is absolutely false. There are some who teach that circumcision is the Old Testament equivalent of baptism in the sense they believe that circumcision saves you just as they believe baptism saves you. Folks, I cannot find that in Scripture. I cannot make the case that baptism saves you. So this is a tricky chapter for some people. But just like a wedding ring, a wedding band, is an external sign of a person's internal commitment to another person, God initiates this visible mark, this visible sign that will be a permanent symbol, a permanent sign of a life that was fully committed to Him. Except that circumcision couldn't be taken off and thrown aside like a wedding ring is often thrown aside. It is a permanent lifelong mark. It's a lifetime witness of who you were supposed to belong to. So if you had this external sign of the covenant, but you had a sinful heart, you were in big, big trouble before God. Because you had committed to one thing with Him, but you were doing another. And so it's interesting that in the Old Testament, man, that was a big, big deal to those people and before God. And today, we don't think anything about it. We claim, you know, I'm saved, I love God, I'm living for Him. And we go out and do whatever. And we barely bat an eye. But being right with God, being cleansed of sin, was never ultimately about this external sign. Because forgiveness can only come through an internal transformation that is brought about by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Bible is packed with verses on this. In fact, when you move forward from this covenant that God initiated here, this external sign, you'll see that it very quickly in the Bible moves to point towards the inward circumcision of the heart that needs to take place. One example in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and that you may live." Romans 2:29 says, "Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written law." Colossians 2:11 says, "In Christ you were also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature with the circumcision performed by Christ, not by human hands," and so on you could go. And there's something else here that circumcision also, at this point with Abraham, referenced his physical ability to procreate. The very area of life that he had resorted to with Hagar to produce the child named Ishmael, instead of waiting on the promised child that was supposed to come through Sarah, God now focuses on that whole issue that Abram had gone off track. And circumcision seems to be, well, I guess an admission for Abram of the fact that his flesh would never bring about God's promises. It could never bring about God's promises. It was a reminder. It was a cutting away of the sinful flesh. It was a reminder of the need for dependence on God, the need to fully trust in God's promises, never to use the flesh to try to bring about what only the Spirit can bring about. Man, I'm trying to condense this for you this morning. Same is true in our lives, folks. Listen, we don't have the option of living for God on our terms. Nothing of spiritual value can be accomplished through the flesh. Well, you can do all kinds of spiritual-looking things on your own, but the Bible says it accomplishes nothing. Nothing. You can make a big noise. You can have lots of activity going on. But if it's done through the flesh, if it's done by our efforts, God says it accomplishes nothing. You read Galatians. Man, it nails this subject hard, doesn't it, Joe? You guys went through that. And it says, man, it's all about faith. It's about faith in the one who can bring these things about. We cannot live for God and try to do it our way. This is what Abram did. I remember so clearly when I had my business and God was calling softly at first, but then like a megaphone later, calling me to abandon that for this. And I said, not a chance. And then it went to, okay, I began bartering with God. Okay, I'll do your will. I'll obey you, God. But instead of that, how about I do it this way? And so I began teaching a Sunday school class. How about this, God? Are we good now? No, we're not. We're not. Okay, God, how about if I teach a bigger adult Sunday school class? And I taught a class with, what, Sandy, like 96 adults in it. And I was running my business and doing that. I was like, God, look at the sacrifice I'm making for you, taking care of all these people and their children. Aren't you pleased, God? No, I'm not. No, because you have not given up everything like I asked you to do. I'm telling you, you cannot barter with God. You cannot do God's will your own way. And I'll just say, trust me on this, you will never come up with a better idea for your life than God. Well, I need to wind this up or wind it down. Not sure which way that goes. So this 24 years of waiting for Abram, I mean, it had really tested his faith, as it would test anyone's faith. But I close now. Watch this, how Abram responds at the end of the chapter. This is so remarkable. Verse 22. When he, that is God, had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. Now watch this, verse 23. We read a verse like this, and it's like, oh, yeah, great, man. Let's go to lunch, you know. Just watch this. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. What a great way to close this chapter. God asks yet another difficult, painful thing of Abram. And how does Abraham respond? With immediate obedience. I mean, if it were me, and God said, Phil, I need you to do this thing, I'd be like, hey, listen, got a lot going on today, but I will get to it for sure, you know, get around to that. That very day. Those are powerful words in context. It reminds me of when we looked at Noah back in chapter 6. God gave Noah this insane, ridiculous list of commands to build this massive ark where there was no water. And when God finished the last word of that ridiculous list of commands, the very next verse. Genesis 6:22 says, "So Noah did just as the Lord commanded him." It's another green verse for you to highlight, right? Green, go. Somebody obeyed God. And if you go through your whole Bible and mark these in green, it'll bless your heart one day to sit down and just flip through your Bible and go, look at there, somebody obeyed God. Look at there, another person obeyed God. Man, it'll inspire you. Here's another one right here, Genesis 17. That very day. So I close by asking you, will the words "that very day" be found anywhere on the pages of your life? Will that kind of immediate obedience be found anywhere in your biography? Because it's not just about saying you believe. It's about stepping out and obeying. So my prayer for me, my prayer for us as a church, is that as we get to know God more through His Word, we would come to trust Him more, and we would then be quick to step out and obey Him sooner. May it be so for all of us. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.